Father, I want to thank you for this message this morning, a message that is passionately in my heart for the church, and it's about the church. And so, Lord, right now as I speak this message, Lord, if your Holy Spirit interrupts me, help me to notice that. Help me to speak what you would want your people to hear. And I ask that you anoint this message, that you anoint my words in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks also to Steve for last week's message. Steve was on fire, and Sandra the week before. Man, the church is in good hands when these guys get up. Steve put a challenge out. Did you bring your Bibles? Yes. Beautiful, beautiful. Lovely. Okay, I'm starting with a little story. But the title of my message actually is called Church, A Place for Change. So there was this Navy ship, you may have heard this before, that was passing by an uncharted island. And as they looked at this little island from the ship, they noted three huts. And so the Navy ship stopped to perform a rescue operation of those who may have been there. They found only one man on the island who came up to the captain and said, "Captain, I'm so glad you're here. I've been on this island for almost 5 years." The captain said, "5 years? But I see three huts." "Well," the man said, "I can explain. It's really easy. The first hut on the left, that's where I live. The second hut is the church that I worship in." The captain said, "Well, that's good, but there are three huts." "Oh, that's the church I used to go to," he said. You know, there are lots of churches that is somebody's third hut. You know, every churchgoer once went somewhere, whether they had good experiences or bad. We know there's no such thing as a perfect church. And I found this little poem written by Mavis Williams. She says, "If you should find the perfect church without one fault or smear, for goodness sake, don't join that church. You'll spoil the atmosphere. If you should find the perfect church where all anxieties cease, then pass it by, least joining it, for you mar the masterpiece. If you should find the perfect church, then don't ever tread upon such holy ground. You'd be a misfit there. But since no perfect church exists, made of imperfect men, then let's cease looking for that church and love the church we're in. Of course, it's not a perfect church. That's simple to discern. But you and I and all of us could cause the tide to turn. So let's keep working in our church until the resurrection, and then we will each join that church without any imperfection." It's good, isn't it? And Eileen, you know what you said? It was just amazing. So today we're going to look at a few scriptures of the New Testament church, the first church, and we can learn a lot from this. Also, you know, there was no perfect church in there as well in the New Testament, and apparently the church alone had to be corrected more than 150 times, according to some theologian. There are great churches out there, but at no time in history has there ever been a perfect church, and never will be until we go to heaven. There have been many surveys taken over the years, and just I'll give you a quick few reasons why people don't go to church anymore. There's a huge number of people, and I would say this would be relevant as of today, this world today, that a large number claim to be Christians. A large percentage of them say, yep, they've struggled at church with their faith commitment to Christ and have stopped going to church. Sure, some of them say they don't know if they would fit, where they would fit anymore. Some feel rejected by a church or have been hurt by going to a certain church. Then there's those who never go to church or never have been and say, nah, it's irrelevant to my life. I don't accept what they teach. It's outdated. There's issues with the ministers, pastors. I don't believe what the Bible says. And the biggest thing was, I'm too busy. I'm too busy to attend. And I understand that there's many horror stories about people and having failures in churches. And I think one of the biggest things is that people somewhere along the line have taken an offence and have left the church. But there's also many heartwarming stories of exactly the opposite. There are so many good stories about how the church has been a place of solace, a place of transformation and instruction, and a place of encouragement and edification. So let's focus on that. I'm just grateful because I've been in this church, I don't know, 30-ish years or something, and there's a few of you who have been here longer than me. And, you know, we've been through stuff, you know, as a church. And who, what church hasn't? You know, they all have, but we're still here. We're still here. I grew up in church. It was just part of what we did. There was no option. We just went to church, Mum and Dad. Mum was the Sunday school leader. Dad was the lay preacher. I didn't know anything else. We just went to church. While at times I found it boring and irrelevant to me, I certainly wasn't living for Christ at that time. But when I was married and down the track had children, I knew that's what I wanted to do for my family. I wanted to bring them up the same way that I was brought up. And so this led me to this church. There's all in bits in between which really don't matter. I'm here. And it was at this church that the gospel became alive to me. The church I went to as a child wasn't a Pentecostal church. I don't know if there was that many of them around then. I'm not sure. But it was good. There was family. We were family with the church. But this church, the gospel came alive to me. And this became my family. And everything changed. I started to feel the call of God on my life. I learned so much and I became hungry for the things of God. My spiritual life grew, especially after I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and began speaking in tongues. It was in church that I learned how to apply the scriptures to my life. It was here that I learned how to worship. It was here that I felt accepted, not by everyone in the beginning, but by God. And I was accepted by God, and I thought more of what God thought of me than what anyone else thought of me. Otherwise, I would have been offended and not in church today. It was there that I discovered my life's purpose and I grew in faith. And I would say that today is largely the result of being in church, of where I am now. Not all bad experiences that people have in church are the fault of the church either. It can be an individual who is reluctant and unrepentant, doesn't want to change. They can be divisive and cause division amongst the people. And so they walk away with a certain opinion and take others with them. It happens. It happens. All sorts of things happen in church. But in Acts chapter 2, it was the first church of Jesus Christ and the beginning of the church period. It was a place where sinners became saints, and that's what we are. We're no longer sinners. If we're born again, we're saints. Okay? We are saints. Remember that. Call yourself that. It's a place where saints grow in their faith, and it's a place where they impact the community to a large extent. And today we're going to look at the change that occurred when 3,000 people were added to this church. Now, try and picture this. The church in Jerusalem went from 120 people in one day to 3,120 people. 120 is a good group. I'd be happy, 120 people. The average size, apparently, of the church is less than 120 people. In one day, this vibrant church in Jerusalem went from 120 to 3,120. It saw an amazing increase of 2,500%. Let's have a look at a few scriptures in Acts 2. Here we go. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So firstly here we need to note that this is a divine work. For it says at the end of verse 47 that the Lord added to the church. The church is God's work. It's what he is about. And Jesus made the promise in Matthew 16 to Peter when he said, "Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Jesus was acknowledging Peter as the leader of the church, the first leader of the church in Jerusalem, but it would be built upon a message of Jesus and his work of salvation. And to me also, when he said that all the powers of hell will not conquer it, it showed me that way back then, Jesus knew and was warning us that there would be great attack on the church because the enemy hates the church. Jesus is the head of the church. It's his church. And he says that he will build his church. And of course, I refer to it as my church. You refer to it as your church. It's our church. And that's good because that gives us a feeling that we're part of it, that we're family here when you say my church. Sometimes I hear people say, "I'll go to your church." No, it's your church too. But we recognise that Jesus is the head of our church and he's the one who is actively building it. So just looking over verse 41 again, it says, "Those who gladly received his word, they received it, they were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So these were people who were just listening to the message and, yep, resonating with it. Yep, I agree with that. I'm going to accept that. And they were baptized. 3,000. And the Lord, verse 47 again, added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord added to the church. So then we could say evangelism, salvation, life-changing experience, church building is ultimately God's work, but there's going to be more to that in a moment. In Acts 5:14, we confirm here, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Now, they're added to the Lord here, not the church. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Notice it says added to the Lord. So the believers were added to the Lord and the Lord added the believers to the church. Believers belong in church. They came to Christ, they came to a relationship with the Lord and the Lord added them to the church. It was his work. Then the Lord does a double work. We do a double work. It's his divine work, but he partners with us to do this work. He uses human instruments, us. Simple us, just nobodies, but we are somebodies to God. He uses every one of us. And he requires us to do some of this work on behalf of him. So evangelism in growing the church is really just cooperation between God and his people and between heaven and earth. It's simply when we as Christians share the good news with others. We can share things that God has done in our lives. We've all got stories. We've all got something that God's done for us. And we can come along and help support others. So when we share the gospel truth, God takes that truth and uses it to transform the hearts of people who are listening. There was different ways in the Bible that we can see evangelism happening here. There is personal evangelism, one-on-one, just conversational. I love ringing Danielle. We have the best God talks. I preach to her all the time. She's probably over it sometimes. But I love having God talks with people. Love it. Love sharing what God is doing in my life, which the same principles that I use for my situation and the same principles, if you use them, will change your situation. It can be simple as being in the hairdressers or Woolies, talking with someone anywhere, or if you're Rosie in the queue of the bank. You talk to people. You can share with them, and that's just personal evangelism. In Scripture, I mean, we don't walk around talking, saying that we're evangelizing. We're just sharing. In Scriptures, Jesus personally spoke to the woman at the Samaritan well. He had a conversation with her, and that conversation ended in a total life change for that woman. We find Philip doing personal evangelism to an Ethiopian eunuch who was sitting in a chariot. Then there was Peter. Cornelius invited Peter over to talk to him and his family. Life change can happen when we share our stories and our love of God with others. When I was doing this message, I sat for 3 days and paced myself because a little bit tired from COVID. I got a phone call, and it was from the Gideon's representative for our area. He's been to our church a few times, Lincoln, and I think they have a home at Churros. Lovely guy. And he said he was out delivering Bibles. He'd been to motels and the high school, and he told me this story, and I won't mention where it was. He said, I was somewhere and I asked them about Bibles, if they wanted Bibles, and he said two women broke down and told him his story. And he rang me and he said, you need to follow these girls up. He said, for one, I'm a man and, you know, there's so far I want to take this, but I don't live here, you do. And he said, you need to follow them up. And I said, one side of me is like, I'm too busy, da, da, da. And the other side is like, oh, my gosh, if I could share the love of God with them, who knows, they might be coming to church, you know, who knows. And so I've organised that for tomorrow. So I'm going to be meeting with these girls and just sharing the love of God with them. Peter, here in Acts 2, is doing just that. He's speaking here to a crowd. I straight away thought of Billy Graham. So there's personal evangelism, and then there's the crowds, the mass evangelism. And I thought of Billy Graham. Now, I was a little young, but who went to a Billy Graham crusade here? Yeah, got saved. Yeah, I know other people that got saved too. I think he was in Australia in 1959 and then in the late 60s as well. He was an amazing evangelist, and he drew crowds, and he talked about Jesus. And I don't know, there would have been a lot of people saved from his crusades, thousands, yep. And I've seen thousands of people come to Christ at the Hillsong conferences I've been to over the years. There have been some incredible ministry happening there. In the Scriptures, Jesus spoke to the crowds in Galilee, and to one crowd of people he said, come unto me, you who labour and are heavy laden. You see, this was an invitation to these people. He was inviting them when he said, come to me and I will give you rest. Paul spoke to crowds in the streets and the marketplaces, in Athens and Ephesus. There have been many, many faithful men and women in our lifetime that we've heard with evangelistic ministries over the years. Then there's the local church evangelism. When we're here in church, church is for God's people to be edified and to be able to grow and to mature in our faith. And of course, it's an opportunity for people to give their lives to Christ. You know, church has often had visiting evangelists come and minister in the service. And of course, over the years, and with COVID and everything, we haven't done a lot of that, and probably the same everywhere. But in 2 weeks, we've got Cozzy and Josie coming, and I'm really looking forward to that, because I think it's something that can encourage us when we and lift us, so that we can then go on and be doing these things ourselves. So what happened here in Acts 2? It started out as a church service with 120 people, and they're gathering here just as we do every Sunday. And then God, in the middle of the service, interrupted, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. It sounded so loud, it was like a mighty rushing wind. And of course, we know they all began speaking in tongues, which was a supernatural act. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't mind if the Holy Spirit interrupted us sometimes and came upon us, which reminds me I've got a couple of dates that I want to have another worship night, and maybe this time we can just worship and allow the Holy Spirit to move. So I'll bring that to you next week. The people in Jerusalem, they all heard this noise that was happening in the upper room. Imagine the talk and the chatter going on about that. And because of all that, evangelism happened. And I was thinking about that. Our worship, our true worship, should lead us to want to witness. It should lead us to want to evangelize, to share with people the good news. It should then lead us back to worship. It's a cycle. One leads to another. It's a double work. It's us working with God, working together. Churches should be active in the community, and I believe that we do that through Pantry Club, craft group that meet, and I believe the men's breakfast that they had here yesterday was just the beginning of something big, that God is doing more than we can imagine. And thank you to Dennis for organising in that, and Wayne and the other men that helped in there yesterday for the breakfast. Because I think that's something that God is going to grow in our community, is the men. So where do we fit into this double work? Where do we fit into helping God to build his church? Maybe an invitation. Don't estimate the power of a simple invitation. Do you remember the parable in Luke chapter 14, it is, when there's a banquet going on? And it's a parable here, as we know, parables are stories that Jesus told. And he says, well, there was a certain man, and he'd just finished preparing a huge feast, and he had invited many guests. And reading between the lines, it looked like they all accepted the invitation. Yep, I'll go. But when the feast was ready, he sent his servants out to say to them, the feast's ready, the banquet's ready, come on in. But the guests started making excuses. One guy said, oh no, I just bought some land and I haven't seen it yet. I've really got to go and check it out. Sorry, please excuse me, I'm not coming. Then the next guy says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to test them out, so I'm not coming. Another one, well, I just got married, so I can't come. So the servants went back, told the master, who's becoming a little bit angry, he's got all this food there, and he says to them, well, look, go out quickly in the streets. Go to the alleyways and the streets and bring in the poor, the cripple, the blind, the lame. Go out and invite them in. And the servants do this, they go and they get all the people and they say to the master, but there's actually more room, plenty of food and more room. So he says, well, go out onto the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in that my house may be full. Now, by his house wanting to be full, he's talking about heaven here, because this is a parable, okay? It's a story that many people turned down the invitation because the timing was inconvenient for them. And we too can resist or delay responding to God's invitation. And our excuses sound reasonable, you know, work, family, financial needs or other reasons. Nevertheless, God's invitation is the most important event. And no matter how inconvenient it can be, we need to accept his invitation. Sometimes I'm sure we make excuses. And this parable reminds us that the time will come when God will pull his invitation offer and go and offer it to others, and it'll be too late. So I would say to you, don't stop inviting people, regardless if they have an excuse. Ask the Holy Spirit. He directs us to people. I know there was a group of women many years ago that prayed for 4 men that weren't in church, and Graham was one of them. And they all came to church. I don't know that they're all there now, but I know he is. So don't underestimate the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding and who to invite. Don't stop inviting people. If some don't come, someone else might. Who knows? Who knows? And those of us who are changed by the gospel, we should become instruments of change for the gospel. We're the signpost, the changed life. I know I played hockey, I did sports, you know, when I first moved down here 41 years ago. And I know now when I see people, what are you doing? I'm pastoring the church. Like, what? You know, you're pastoring the church? I'm a signpost, I hope, as a changed life for those who watch. And I think sometimes we make it more difficult than it needs to be. You know, I know you can't over talk to someone sometimes. That you've got to be led by the Spirit. You've got to be. You can't just go out there and stand on the streets. They'll think you're weird. But you have to be led by the Spirit as to who you can bring along and who God's using you to shine your light out there. The Institute of Church Growth asked 10,000 churchgoers this question: what was responsible for you coming to church? Almost 80% said because a friend or relative invited them. Sometimes there's just people waiting for a friendly invitation. So verse 47 again says, having favour with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Notice the relationship of the church and the saved. He added to the church those who were saved. And I believe that saved people belong in church. I believe that was his plan and it hasn't changed. And I know there's people that can't come, and I'm grateful for technology that we can see you, that you can still be part of it. Because for the last 2 weeks I've been on Zoom because I've been sick and away, and I felt part of it. Being on there was great. And if you can get healed, that's better still. But thank you for coming on as well. I do believe that saved people belong in church. I can't say that enough, because you hear all the time, oh yes, I'm a Christian. Where do you go to church? Oh, well, I don't. And that's between them and God. I'm not going to judge them. But I believe God ordained the church for saved people to be here, that more would come. And we should never give up on the church, because he's not giving up on it. He will build his church. And I'll never forget the prophetic word that I got in Tasmania 2-ish, 3-ish years ago, when John Hannaford said to me, he saw me in a field, white-knuckled, hanging on to a plough, and he said, that's the church. Do not let go of the plough. I love the church. I always have loved the church. And those who know me and been here long enough know that I love the church. And I've stuck through thick and thin, like we all have. But God isn't giving up on it, and I'm not giving up on it. Obviously, we go to church where we fit and God's called us, but when we're there, we plant ourselves in that church. The work of God on this earth is the church, people. It is the church. And it's the only thing that God said he would build. The only thing. In 1 Timothy, we read here, if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. That's what this is. It's where God works. It's amazing how many Christians have convictions about the Bible being God's word, about Jesus being God's son and coming soon, but they have no conviction about the church. David, I didn't put this one up there, but David says, one thing that I desire of the Lord, that I will seek, and that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire into his temple. There are certain things you get when you gather together at church that you don't get anywhere else. That's where we get reorientated. We get to read the scriptures and sing our favourite worship songs. We get to return to treasured truths and treasured things. We are God's people, and this is God's work. just to recap a couple of scriptures, 42 to 44, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. Unity. Unity. I believe that we are united. Where we're united, there's a blessing. Who knows? God might be just about to break open this place. And these verses are a fairly comprehensive picture of the life in the early church. We discover they were a learning church. They sat under the teachings. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, which is just the truth that's taught of Christ's teachings. They were a caring church. So are we. That's the word fellowship, which means partnership and togetherness. They shared with each other. They were Christ-centred. They were a praying church because it mentions the doctrines, the breaking of bread and the prayers. They were a generous church. They gave of their time and their talent, their treasure, to the work of the Lord. But this is normal. This is normal, what we're reading here. This is the first church and this is the template that we are set for us. Once you get saved and commit to coming to church, we learn, we grow. My goodness, I look back and think, wow, how did I get here? You would be the same. You would be the same, Lynette. There's no one I've seen more that's grown so much. Because of adversity, you've grown because you've applied the word of God into your life and he hasn't finished. He hasn't finished. And it's an ongoing transformation. And God is committed to working on you because we are his workmanship. So if you feel discouraged this morning because you're thinking, well, my life isn't what it could be, just look back and see where you've come from and remember that God hasn't finished yet. And I believe that by the middle part of the book of Acts, it said that there was around 30,000 people in church. So they grew pretty quick. And really, the early church were just saved souls wanting more souls saved. So the church is first and foremost a place of change. Lives are changed. Attitudes get changed. Destinies get changed. Discouraged people cheer up. Dishonest people fess up. Sour people sweeten up. Closed people open up. Gossipers shut up. Lukewarm people get fired up. And the most of all, we lift Jesus up. And I want to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ and that change. And I believe we're in a season. Like sometimes I get a bit despondent. I think, oh, where is everybody? And yeah, you're all there. That's great. And then I get this bunch of cards. And I'm just like, God, it just encouraged me so much. I've got no idea and I haven't even read them yet of what he wants to do in us and through us here. There's much to do. And, you know, ultimately we're an older crowd, but we're going to keep praying for those prodigals, keep praying for our sons and daughters and the generations to come, keep believing that God has not finished with us yet. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for the very incredible template of a very exciting moment when the church was birthed on that day of Pentecost. Lord, it's a work that you are doing, and today you continue to build your church and you continue to transform lives. And I thank you for what you're doing in us and through us. And Lord, that we would come to the place where we're ready. We're ready for you to bring in the people. And Lord, help us, guide us by your Holy Spirit to be led to those who would accept our invitation. And let us never cease to love people and to be a witness in the community. And I thank you for what you're doing in Jesus' name. And through these next